and I am one of your elders here at Faith Community Church, and I really appreciate the encouragement and the prayers that have been prayed for me as I get to bring God's word today. I thank you so much for that. Many people came up to me this morning, and I just appreciate that. So I also want to thank you, Pastor Sean, for the opportunity to feed the sheep today. Preparing for this message has been a good challenge for me, as I've had the opportunity to wrestle with and grow from God's word. So Sean, thank you for your care, for your encouragement, and all your time. I really appreciate it. We are back in our Summer in the Psalms series today. Today we are stepping into the raw, honest, and incredibly relevant words of Psalm 12. So open your Bibles to Psalm 12, and as you are turning there, I'll help set the stage. David wrote this during a season when honest, God-fearing people seemed completely scarce. He's either running for his life from King Solomon, or he's enduring the deep heartbreak of his own son, Absalom, rebelling against him. The superscription says, "To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David." This is a lament song meant to be sung. The Sheminith likely points to a lower, deeper vocal register or an eighth note tuning. It fits a heavy and somber mood. This lament is timeless. Whenever truth is exchanged for a lie, the faithful can feel isolated and outnumbered. We do not have to look far to see that same confusion in our culture today, where God's words or God's good design for humanity is often rejected, redefined, or replaced by what the world calls freedom. As we read this together, listen to the heavy contrast between the words of men and the words of God. Follow along as I read. "To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." This is God's word. It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it has been preserved for us today. Lord, as we spend these next moments reading through and hearing your word, would you open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand your word? Help us to trust you more, love you more, and have the courage in this season to live our lives confidently in you and to obey all that your word teaches. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to take another drink here. As we begin to look through Psalm 12, I want to start with the big idea and main point. If you don't take anything else home, please hear this. When the world's voices are deceptive and loud, we can confidently live our lives on the true and pure words of God. We see this in Psalm 12 and throughout Scripture, and I want to spotlight a few examples for you this morning. David wrote this psalm so it could be sung in the temple and remembered by God's people. As I studied this psalm, I saw David taking us through five different movements: crisis, conviction, covenant, celebration, and confidence. Let's look at David's first movement, crisis, in verses 1 and 2. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Let's look at David's crisis. David begins with an urgent cry and a pleading prayer. "Save, O Lord." This is translated from the Hebrew word Hoshaya, which means a cry for salvation or deliverance. This is a real prayer, a short and direct prayer to God. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the state of the world that your prayer life boils down to just one word? Help. This is normal. David isn't just watching this from a distance. His physical well-being is on the line, and the covenant promise God made to him looks like it's about to sink right before his eyes. Have you ever felt like this? Has this ever happened to you? David looks around and feels alone and under attack, as though the faithful have nearly disappeared. Yet David does not let the crisis lead him away from God. He lets it drive him towards God. And that is what our crises are meant to do as well, not to push us into despair, but to press us closer to God. The crisis is not only that the faithful are few, but that corrupt communication has filled the silence. In other words, when truthful voices grow quiet, deceptive voices often seem louder. Let's define flattering lips and a double heart. Flattering lips means slippery speech. These aren't blunt lies. These are smooth, polished words designed to make you lose your footing and slide into a trap. And a double heart is duplicity. They approach you showing one heart of friendship while secretly hiding a second heart of malice and self-interest. Does our speech sound like the culture today? While the world handles a crisis with slippery speech, the church is commanded to act entirely different. Our words have impact. We as believers are called to speak truth and life, building others up rather than tearing them down. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 25 and 29, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and gives grace to those who hear." I need to think before I speak. Do you need to think before you speak? Is it good for building up? Does it fit the occasion? Does it give grace to the hearer? It has to pass all three filters. Do you remember this old Sunday school song? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth. I heard it, what you say. Good job remembering that. I didn't know I was going to do a solo today. Blake, you asked me if songs came up in the thing, and I forgot this was in there. We could close with it. So, a crisis is our invitation to be the faithful ones who refuse to let corrupt communication of this world infect our conversations. This includes our intake of what we choose to listen to and what we choose to watch. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. We must be careful with what we scroll through at night. It might slip out of our mouths in the morning. We need to be people of integrity who are honest and sincere, reflecting God's character. I have to continually work on this. It's so easy to join in corrupting talk. This leads us to David's second movement, conviction. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" Let's look at David's conviction. David's prayer shifts from a cry for help to a bold petition for divine justice. He prays for surgical, decisive action, asking God to cut off those proud tongues. The wicked demand to know, "Who is master over us?" But David already knows the answer. The holy God is master over every tongue, every boast, and every proud deception. David believes God takes the misuse of speech seriously and has all power to silence it. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We need to guard our tongue and let our words align with God's pure standard. Paul, when writing instructions to the Colossians, said, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's look at the culture's illusion. They are making great boasts. "With our tongue we will prevail. Who is master over us?" Look at the illusion of total autonomy and power. Because words are their only weapon, the wicked think that if they can control the narrative, they can control the kingdom. Does that sound like our culture today? James 3:5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." God will be Lord and master over every proud tongue that lies, flatters, denies reality, and seeks to unmake the world that God created by his own words. Their boast exposes the heart of the illusion. They believe their words are unchecked, that their power is untouchable, and that their accountability is optional. But their illusion is about to be confronted by the voice of the true master. I call the third movement covenant because I see God's promise here. Let's look at verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." Human words stop, and heaven breaks its silence. The wicked just asked, "Who is master over us?" And God answers them directly. What stirs God's heart? The active plundering of the afflicted and the physical groaning of the poor. While human rulers exploit the weak with slippery words, God is moved to action by their silent tears and prayer. God promises to intervene on behalf of the oppressed, affirming his covenant promise of justice and protection. Let's look at the reminder of his covenant promise. God says, "I will now arise." This is the same verb family of his action used when he heard the groans of Israel and broke the chains of Egypt. Turn over to Exodus 6:6. Exodus 6:6 says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Back in verse 5 of Psalm 12, God promises, "I will place him in safety." The Hebrew word for safety is yasha, which means salvation or deliverance. God's yasha, his salvation, is the direct sovereign answer to David's opening cry for Hoshea, "Save, O Lord," that we saw in verse 1. David cried out for his Savior, and God rises as the deliverer. It's like a shepherd hearing the cry of a sheep, surrounded by danger. The sheep's safety is not found in its own strength, awareness, or ability to fight off the threat. Its safety is found in the shepherd, who rises, comes near, and places it in his care. David cries, "Save, O Lord," and the Lord answers, "I will place him in safety." And that is exactly what Jesus, our good shepherd, has done for us. He did not merely shout safety from a distance. He entered the danger, laid down his life for the sheep, and secured our deliverance through the cross. God's promise of safety finds its fullest answer in Jesus Christ, the Son of David and our Redeemer, who delivers us from our deepest bondage, our slavery to sin. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24 through 25, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Psalm 55:18 says, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." God hears and provides supernatural peace right in the middle of our daily battles as we pray. And this moved David to celebration. I know this is a lament, but let's look at verse 6. It says the words of the Lord are pure words, refined like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. David uses the imagery of silver refined seven times over an earthen vessel. The metal is heated again and again until every impurity is removed and only pure silver remains. This is the picture David gives us of God's words, pure, proven, and completely trustworthy. Human words are full of the dross of deception, but God's words are 100% pure and flawless. There is zero distortion, there is zero hidden agenda, and there is zero manipulation. Here are two examples from Scripture that back this. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, he is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." In a world of misinformation, half-truths, and competing voices, Scripture, God's word, stands as a beacon of truth. When human voices conflict, we need to trust the integrity of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." We need to immerse ourselves in the Bible and let God's breathed out pure words of truth and flawless wisdom guide our lives. How are you doing on your reading plan? Are you sticking with it? Are you practicing a quiet time with our perfect and pure Heavenly Father? Knowing God's word will give us confidence in our salvation and help bring peace to our hearts. David knew and believed this, which brings us to David's fifth and final movement, confidence. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." David knew God's keeping power. "You, Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." We move from a desperate plea of declaration. To a declaration of confident faith. God will actively and vigilantly guard his children from this toxic generation forever. His words are pure and his protection is permanent. Listen to the words of Jesus, our deliverer, as he prays to the Father in John 17. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." David ends his psalm with an honest realism, and it hits us like a bucket of cold water. The wicked are still prowling around on every side, and society is still exalting worthlessness. We need to stand for truth, even when society applauds twisting the truth. God's justice will ultimately prevail in his perfect timing. I know it's hard to endure when the wicked are prowling and worthlessness is still being applauded, but God's patience is not weakness. It's mercy. He is giving time for repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Confidence does not mean the denial of our circumstances. True confidence is trusting God's promise while staring reality right in the face. David didn't pray that the Lord would destroy the liars. He asked the lies would stop. David wanted his faithful ones back. 1 Peter 5:6-10 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Boy, that's really small. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The final movement of Psalm 12 is a direct invitation to trust in God in the middle of reality, right as it is. Look at verse 8 one more time. The wicked are still prowling, and vileness is still being applauded on our screens and in our streets. By the end of the psalm, God has not removed every evil from the world, but he has given his people something stronger than fear: his promise, his word, and his keeping power. So what do we do when the lies are loud and the faithful seem few? We don't copy their slippery speech, and we don't panic. We take a breath and we pray, "Help, Hoshaya." We drop our anxieties onto the only one capable of holding them. We remember that while human words are slippery, God's words are pure silver, refined, proven, and protected. Can you trust him with that reality today? Is there a broken relationship, a corrupt conversation, an anxious burden, or a cultural fear that you need to place into the hands of the Master this morning? I know I do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as I close. As we prepare to enter a week where the wicked still prowl, do not let your heart slide into the trap of fear. Stand firm, speak the truth in life, and remember this anchor truth. When the world's voices are deceptive and loud, we can confidently live our lives on the true and pure words of God. This is the message of Psalm 12, and this is our hope today. Let's pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for using your servant David to write such an honest and relevant psalm for us to study today. We know this is true for us in our day. This is not a surprise for you. Thank you for your words of truth. Help us to tune out the deceptive noise of the world and help us to choose to trust you more and more day by day. Give us the courage to live our lives confidently yet humbly in you, standing firm on your flawless truth and promises, obeying all that your word teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.